My mind went back to when I was a teenager. My dear old grandpa used to stay with us before he died, and I used to take care of him quite a little. I remember asking him a question. He always sat and read his Bible. I don't know what induced me to say it, but I asked him if he was going to heaven when he died. And I can remember what he said. We live in hope. Now, he was hoping to be saved. That's what he meant by that. He was hoping that he would get there. Now, those of us who are sure of heaven, we're not hoping to get there any more than we're hoping there is a heaven. I'm not hoping there's a Savior. I know there is one. And I'm not hoping to be saved. I am saved. But I am glad to know that we can look forward to that blessed hope that lies so near ahead that we'll be absent from this scene of sorrow to where there'll be no sorrow. Now, I'm going to turn again to that second of Ephesians, for you'll notice he was reading there in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." But the next verse says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood." Now this meeting is conducted to tell anyone that's without hope how you can fall into hope. And this verse explains that these people, this chapter starts out by saying, "You have he quickened who were dead." In other words, he was writing to the people who were once dead, without God, without Christ, without hope. By the time this was written, they was already quickened. They were already got a hope they never had before. And the realities of Christianity is something the devil keeps away from the minds of people. So, he says, "You hath he quickened who were dead." Now, I'd like to read in the Gospel by John. You know, the Gospel by John is a wonderful book. I suppose if I was to ask the Christians all to raise their hand, that God used some verse in the Gospel by John to save them, I would see a lot of hands go up. I know mine would. And I can see some smile, and I can almost look at your face. Mine would too. Because, and I'll tell you why, and I'll read it to you in the 20th chapter. "And many other signs did truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life, life, life through his name." Now here it tells how we get this life. "You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And the Gospel by John is written that you might believe, what's written, that you might have life. Now, life is the most precious thing there is. What man give for a little human life? We've already been hearing that a man would he wants to live a little longer. This life is precious. I was once up in Rochester. I took my wife through Rochester Hospital. And it was the most interesting week I ever put in my life. My wife spent quite a little time waiting in these different places for her turn. And it gave me a lot of time to just kind of nose around. And so one time I went up to about the seventh story. And I picked on out of every place talking to them to find out where they were. And I found out they'd come from South America. They were there from Europe. They were there from all over the United States. And they'd come there because they wanted to live. And they were paying hard-earned money, no doubt, spending their time and strength and energy, life, life, a few more years in this wicked world. And yet, by the grace of God, God offers eternal life. Eternal life. And all you have to do is to get that eternal life is to listen to the Christ of God. When we turn to the 5th chapter and the 24th verse, the Christ of God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now, there's someone that Christ would like to speak to in this tent tonight. And when he says, "You," why isn't it you? Why isn't it you? Down in the middle. Why isn't it you? That Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." The Gospel of John is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you get life. You get life. And when you get life, you can say, "You hath he quickened who were dead," just the same as the Ephesians were, exactly. It always reminds me of a dear man that I was saved through. He used to tell his conversion, and he used to belong to a Presbyterian church, and the preacher got up one morning and spoke on Ephesians 1 and 13, that after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he said that morning that preacher preached on that, he looked around the congregation and he asked himself, "I wonder if there's anybody in this audience here ever experienced that. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He knew he hadn't been. And he was bothered about it. And that man got saved afterwards. But there's thousands of people today that's never had a Bible experience. They can't lay their experience down along the side of the Bible and say, "Thank God, I have been quickened from the dead. I have passed from death unto life." It's the grandest experience that anybody can ever have. But God don't give it to you just so you can have that experience. A man said to me one time he'd like to be saved, and I said, "Why?" "Oh, I'd like to experience that new birth. We'll see what it's like." Well, I said, "God isn't praying that way." That's a lot of people entertain a lot of things. They just like to have the experience. But when you get saved, you're not looking for experience. I wasn't looking for an experience. I wasn't looking from passing from death unto life. I looked to be saved from a yawning hell to which I was traveling as fast as time could take me. And if I had died in my sins, I'd have remained dead in my sins. And that means I'd be separated from God forever. For that's what death means. Right, Adam and Eve were told, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In other words, he could say, "In the day thou eatest thereof, you'll be separated from the living God." And everything that's separated from a living God, God pronounces a count of death upon it. It's death, it's death, and it's death for eternity. The man or the woman that rejects the Christ of God that's revealed in the Gospel by John. And when the Christ of God tells you, that he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you." The Catholic boy was saved one night. Just, I didn't notice him, but he got saved. He was sitting over this way. There's a big crowd in South. And he come to me that night, and we were speaking on that have to become personal. And when Christ says, "Verily, verily, sir, I say unto you," he told me afterwards, he said, "I thought I was the only one in there in the whole meeting." And Christ, and he was talking right to me. And I thought, when he says, "He hears my word," he says, "Well, I'll listen to it." And when he listened to it, he said, "He believes it." And he said, "Just as sure I pass from death unto life as Christ says, you will pass from death unto life by hearing his word." Our brother was speaking about the I Ams of Revelation this afternoon, and I enjoyed it. But it brought my mind afresh that when Moses was told to deliver the poor people out of Egypt, there they were in bondage under a cruel taskmaster Pharaoh. And when they spoke about being delivered, he says, "Increase their labors, their idol, their idol, their idol." And that's the way poor sinners are today. They're down in this world in sin. And those Israelites were down in Egypt under the burden of Pharaoh. And you're under the burden of sin. And Moses was told and given a message to go to Israel and deliver them. But when he started, he didn't know what to tell them. And so he asked the Lord, "What shall I tell them? Well, who sent me? Who sent me where I come to deliver?" And the Lord says, "I'll tell you what you tell them. You tell them, I am sent you. I am sent you." Now, isn't that a strange title? I am, but that's one of his titles. It isn't one of mine. And so in the Gospel by John, we find the Lord Jesus Christ six times over, he gives himself that title. But it's only people that are interested in the condition they're in that they listen to him. In the eighth chapter, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Who is the man that will be interested in light until he discovers he's in the darkness? And if you've never discovered that you're in the darkness, you'll not be interested in one says, I am the light. The man that either thinks he can see, there's no better blinder than the man that thinks he can see when he can't. A lot of people will admit they're blind, and they don't know they're admitting it. I remember a woman one night, she told me she went out to the meeting, and I kind of approached her like as if, I believe you'd like to be saved. Yes, she said, I would like to be. But she said, I think I am. On the way home, you know what she told the people she's riding with? She said, I can't see. I can't see how them people know they're saved. Now, what was she saying when she said, I can't see? She was just making a full expression. She was absolutely blind. What is she now? If I heard you say, I can't see, I'd write you down, I met a blind person today. There's a kind of a joke in our town. There's a truck runs around there and says, a blind man runs this truck. The first time I come up behind it, I thought I had to be a little careful. But I found out he's showing Felicia blind. He was a salesman for blind. But he said a blind man run this truck. I thought it was a pretty clever ad. But let me tell you, there's a lot of blind people running trucks. And there's a lot of blind people running cars. And there's a lot of people who can walk up the street and go just as straight as people that say they can see. Well, I'm talking about the spiritual now. And the Christ of God says, I am the light. And if you knew tonight that you was in a darkness, you'd thank God that the light would ever come and allow you to be in the light. And those of us who are saved here tonight, we say that we pass out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and it's a marvelous light. Sons, read your title clear to heaven and home. I wouldn't trade the light that shone into my heart the night I was saved for a million worlds like this and all the planets with it. What is it all about you? Well, a man walks in darkness. And that's where the devil tries to keep you. And he will keep you there until you listen to the Son of God. For the Gospel by John is written that you might believe. But you've got to believe the Son of God. And when he comes to you and says, I am the light. Are you interested in seeing? In this meeting tonight, would you like to read your title clear to heaven? Would you like to go home and lay yourself on a pillow tonight in perfect peace with God and say, if I should die before I wake, I don't have to pray the Lord my soul to take. He will take it. I don't ask the Lord to save me. I never ask him to take me to heaven. I don't make him any promises either. I made God a promise. Why, we hear people sometimes, they make wonderful promises. You know, we're living in a terrible times. Where we were having meetings lately, there was a couple of men preaching over here in a place called Columbus Junction, and they got arrested and put in jail because they was preaching on the street. So another brother and I thought we'd go over and see them and see what kind of fellows they were. When they got over there, we found out they were divine healers. And one of them went so far, he says, we saw some wonderful work here. He says, one woman got her teeth filled and her boy did too. So I said, my, wonderful. Pretty quick, I asked him where this woman lives. Well, he says, pretty hard place to find. Now I demand, I want to know where this woman lives. They've got new filling in her teeth. I just demanded it. Well, he says, we'll go along with you. Well, I said, that's fine. So three of the preachers jumped in with us, and five of us went over. And we got there. There was a little boy standing out there. He says, there's a little boy right now. He's a boy that had an impediment in his speech. He stutters. And his father says, you better go in and wash your mouth out before you show him. I don't know what he'd done in there, but he come out and he pulled back there, and there's a couple of little black spots way back there of some kind, and this preacher said, Lord, don't put in yellow gold, it's white gold, and it's hard to see. Well, that was one way for him to get up. Well, then pretty quick the woman come across the street, and I said, let's see those fillings that the Lord put in over at that meeting the other night. And she just took her jaw and pulled it back, and I tried my best to see something back there, but it was white gold, I couldn't see it, a white gold. And I thought, for all the crookedness, and those men telling us and making the people believe such nonsense. Friends, I found this out, that those people are more interested in the body than they are the soul. I told them like this, you pick me out 500 people that believe in divine healing like you do. And you pick me out 500 people that don't believe like you do. And I'll watch them, how old they get, and what disease they die with. And if your group will live longer and don't die with the same disease, I'll believe in it, but I want to prove. My friends, what nonsense. They don't want to listen to the Word of God. When we tried to talk about eternal life, and knowing for sure that you had eternal life, and never perished, they weren't interested. But they were interested in the healing of the body. Now, in the 8th chapter, when Jesus says, I am the light. Now, I know that you're not interested in somebody giving you a light as long as you think you're in the light. Now, that's in the 8th chapter. But in the 6th chapter, he says, I am the bread. Now, you can't interest people in bread without they're hungry. It's hard for me sometimes. Lately, I tell them here, I said, I hardly ever get hungry. But I'll tell you, I remember a time when I was spiritually hungry. And I was made glad when I discovered that I had a desire to be saved. And I can say this, even before I was saved, I had a desire to see others saved. For I remember thinking in my heart, I wonder if them people are thinking about their soul. I am. I wonder if they are. And that was all. I didn't say anything, but that was in my heart. Because I was so stirred up about this thing. I was hungry. I was hungry. And it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In the 14th chapter of Luke, we read a parable where a certain man made a great supper, and he went out and sent his servants at supper time, come, for all things are now ready. But they began to make excuses. Why do you suppose they made excuses? They wasn't among the blessed. They weren't hungry. My wife don't have any trouble getting me to come to dinner when I'm hungry, but when I ain't hungry, she gets kind of aggravated. Ain't you going to come pretty quick? It's getting cold. You women have a little experience like that too, I want to suppose. But mind when you're hungry. When you're hungry, you almost come in before supper's ready. Say, it's supper ready pretty quick. I'm hungry. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And you'll not be interested in the I am the sinners, because those of us who try to preach the gospel, no matter how feeble we press it onto you, it's Christ that sends the gospel, ain't it? We're just a kind of a feeble messenger like John the Baptist, when he was willing to be a voice, praying in the wilderness, preparing in the way of the Lord. And so, when we come to you, we come like Moses. You say, who sent you? I am sent us. What did he send us so? To tell you what he said. The one that sent us. What did he say? He says, I am the bread of life. You want to eat? You want to live forever? That's what he says in the 6th chapter. Then when we get to the 10th chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Who's interested in a shepherd? Until he finds out he's a sheep of some kind, and when he finds out he's a lost sheep, he's anxious for that good shepherd to find that which was lost. And we find in the parable that what matter of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which was lost. My friend, if you was lost tonight, you could get saved like the snap of your finger. You know how I know? Because the one that sent us says he's the good shepherd. What did he do? He gave his life for the sheep. Why did he have to give his life? Because he had to die. Why did he have to die? Because you were dead. He couldn't find you anywhere else. You're dead. You're dead. And he wants to have you pass from death unto life. And he says, if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you'll have everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but pass from death unto life. He is the good shepherd. He has power to lay down his life. He's got power to take it again. And don't you think he's got power to give a sheep life? If he's dead in trespasses, he has. I've passed from death unto life over 46 years ago. And if I'd been looking at my watch, I could have told you to the second when I realized I heard his voice. And just as sure as you sit here, in this meeting tonight, if you want to pass from death unto life, my life or yours, if you take the message from Christ, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd give his life for the sheep. What kind of sheep? Lost sheep. He come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, wouldn't it be a pity if he could find us and wasn't able to save us? And wouldn't it be a pity if he's able to save us and couldn't find us? Both of them would be a tragedy. But he's able to find, and he's able to save. Do you believe he's able to save? I know he's able to save. We're here, we've been hearing about, you receive the witness of men. The witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. God's been on the witness stand. Sometimes to make that simple, I put it this way. Supposing we were living in the time of Christ, and they were going to have a trial and decide who this man is that's turning the world upside down and causing all this trouble in the world. He's come a light in the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil, and therefore they're going to fight against the light, and they're going to have a trial to give, see if they can't put Jesus on the spot. So they get him up before the court, and you and I are on the jury. And we're sitting there on the jury to listen to the witnesses, and we hear the witnesses come in, and he testifies, he tells the truth and nothing but the truth. He gets on the witness stand, and I say to you, who is that? Well, you say, that's Peter. Oh, we'll hear what he's got to say. He's going to tell what he knows about Jesus, and he says, well, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say to you, my, that's a good testimony, isn't it? And then maybe John the Baptist, the next one, come on the witness stand. My, now we'll hear something. And he's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what he said. But we could call in several if we wanted to, Pilate and his wife and all the rest of it. But supposing while we were there, there was some person, now that they come in there, and we didn't seem to realize what it all was. We hardly knew if it was spirit, soul, or body. And somebody said, who's that? Well, that's God. Oh, God. On the witness stand. My friends, that's exactly what you got in this tent tonight. This is the witness of God. This is the witness of God. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And how it must please God to see his Son, who is able to die and able to take it again and give the life that he purchased with his own blood after he suffered for sin that it was not his own, has made sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ was made what he was not. He was made sin. I'm made what I'm not too. I'm made righteous through the death of this one that died. That's the good shepherd. And if you had an interest in your soul tonight, you'd be listening to what Christ says when he says, I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd did his life for the sheep. And you can be saved by believing in his blessed name. And then he says in that same chapter, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know, there's only one class people will ever be interested in that. Who are they? The ones that know they're outside. Did you ever find out you was outside? You'll never be interested in this one, the great I am, until you find you're outside. You wasn't interested in him until you found yourself outside. Cal can testify that, I can testify that, and all these other brethren and sisters here direct us. We was not interested in the great I am. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And let me tell you, there was a time that I could see that Christ was the Savior. I could see I was the sinner. But I didn't know how I was going to make the connection. But let me tell you, I was deeply interested. And I was willing to listen to anything that Jesus said just before I was saved. I was willing to admit I was on the outside. But I discovered that it only took a step of faith. Just one step of faith. You know, you're all you're on the inside. You're on the outside. And God has put it so it's going to be your fault if you're saved. I picked up a hitchhiker one time, and I asked him if it made him mad when people went by him. No, he said, it's their fault I'm walking. That's the way he put it. Yeah, but I said, supposing I passed by, and I got room, and I passed by, and don't take you. Then I says, whose fault it was? He says, that does show a little different light on it. But supposing I says, I stop, you look me over and you won't trust me. I'm willing to give you a ride. Then I says, the fault still remains on you that you're walking. Now listen, the Lord Jesus, you're a hitchhiker, all right. I was summoned towards heaven and the Lord Jesus, I wanted to go along. He stopped. I found the door was open. And if I wouldn't have stepped in, I wouldn't have went along. Or you won't either. Now I don't know how often he's going to pass by. The blind man, I believe, in Luke, is it 18? He asked what the crowd meant. He heard the multitude passing by and the poor man was by the roadside begging. And he asked what it meant the multitude were passing by. And they told him Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. My friends, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's no unsaved people on the inside. There's no saved people on the outside. That door divides for all eternity. He's a divider of men. He come not to bring peace, but rather division. 2 against 3 and 3 against 2. What fellowship has light with darkness? When I was saved, I had no fellowship with my wife for 8 months until she passed from death unto life and darkness to light. And I shall never forget the day. It seemed like I got saved all over again the day my better half got saved. When I come home and sit on the bed and she picked up a tract and said, what would you say if I told you I could believe that now? And I'd been praying for her for 8 months that she might hear the voice of the Son of God. And I remember I picked up that tract in these words. They were stated as near as I remember. As soon as a poor sinner finds out that he can't do a thing to save himself, and that God doesn't ask him to do anything, because God provided everything in the gift of his Son, and Jesus Christ it is finished. And I looked at her and she smiled. I smiled, but she didn't say she was saved. She said, what would you say if I could believe that? But my wife, we heard today that you can tell it sometimes on the people's expression. Somebody was just telling me before the meeting, a woman got saved and her life wasn't any different, but her face looked different. Well, that was the way my wife was a good deal. She didn't live much of a different life, but her face looked different. And when I went out and told my hired man, he'd worked for me for 6 or 7 years and he hadn't got saved yet, thank God that he had saved after that. But I remember I went out and told my hired man, you know, I kind of think Pearl got saved. He said, I do too. And he wasn't saved himself. And I says, why? Why, he said, she come out here and asked me to catch a couple of roosters and chop their head off. And he said, I never saw her face look so glow. She said she just looked like she was all aglow. She'd got peace with God. Why? Because she'd got in the door. She'd got in the door. Oh, dear friends, it's only a step of faith. Faith in what? We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Can't you have faith to believe that he was the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep? And by his giving his life upon that cross, he opened the door. Why, which sinners can come just as I am without one plea? But that thy blood, that good shepherd shed, it died for me. I wish even you knew my heart's desire for you. Say nothing what the Savior's heart must be. Tonight when he says, come unto me. Come unto me. We've been hearing that at this conference. It always does me good to hear it. For my last child was saved through that verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And friends, it is rest. It's rest. It's rest eternal. It's a rest that the devil and all his demons will never disturb. For it was made by the blood of his cross. That blood will never lose its value till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And so we find in this 10th chapter that he's a good shepherd and he's the good door. And then we get to the 11th chapter. He says, I am the resurrection. Now, if he wasn't the resurrection, he couldn't cause you to pass from death unto life. You know, I'm already risen from the dead, as far as I'm concerned. I'm beyond the graveyard now. I used to worry about the graveyard. And now I see myself 46 years past it. Way past the graveyard. Way the other side. I look back with joy. Once I was dead in trespasses and sins. You are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when we pass from death unto life, we look no more for the undertaker, but the uppertaker, thank God. Jimmy Erskine used to pray for the undertakers at funerals. And I was in a funeral procession the other day, and an undertaker of our town, and I was telling him about this here Jimmy Erskine. I said, I want to tell you a story about a Scotchman that I know used to live in Des Moines. I said he used to live by a neighbor, and he hadn't talked to anybody's soul. One day he went over and asked the neighbor if he thought a man ought to tend his own business. And the neighbor said, yes. Well, Jimmy says, then I'll have to tell you how to get saved. That's my business. And I thought that was pretty good. So I said, you know, the other thing, I said, that's my business too. And I said, that old man, always at a funeral, he'd pray for the undertaker. Well, this undertaker says to me, they used to do that, but I haven't heard him lately. Well, I said, I'm going to pray for him. And we get out to the cemetery. I prayed for all of them around there and took the undertaker in too. You know, my friends, we don't need to be afraid of God. God's on our side. We're on the winning side, regardless of what happens. We're on the winning side. And not only winning side, we're more than winners. We're more than conquerors. I heard T.D.W. Muir tell a story one time that really touched my heart. He was speaking about more than conquerors. He was telling about a little town up here in Canada during the World War I, but it was kind of a poor town, and all the poor people, you generally have to go to the army. Some of the rich men had a chance to get their boys into something kind of else and keep them out, but the poor ones generally have to all go. Well, in that town, every boy of any army age had to go to the war, the World War. And when the armistice was signed, and they found out that their boys were coming home, young husbands and sweethearts and dear sons of mothers and fathers, they were coming home, they arranged a great celebration. And they put up some big lights right down to the depot because they were going to come in the night. And they was down there with a band, and they were just as happy as they could be to think their loved ones are coming home. But there was one family in that town sit out in a little cottage, and they weren't down to the depot. They had a little candle, and they sat around the table weeping. Their boy lie in a grave somewhere in Luxembourg. Was they on the winning side? Yes. His boy was on the winning side. He helped win the war. He laid down his life to help win the war. So he was on the winning side. But these, the boys come home alive, they were more than conquerors. Our Lord is risen, friends. He's risen for our justification. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. The good shepherd laid down his life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and because he is the resurrection, if you were dead tonight, aren't you interested in being raised from the dead? Aren't you interested in passing from death unto life? And passing out of darkness into his marvelous light through this one that says, I am the light? And if you're hungry tonight, aren't you interested in having that hunger satisfied with the bread that came from heaven? Aren't you interested? And if you're a lost sheep, aren't you interested in the one that went after that which was lost until he found it? And if you're on the outside of that open door tonight, aren't you interested in coming in and finding yourself saved on the inside? And so when we get to, then some people say, I'm afraid they can't live it. Listen, in the 15th chapter it says, I am the true vine. And you can abide in that vine, you can bear fruit. He's the vine. He sustained the power. These little branches run off of their branch. They got no credit for themselves. It's the other things that's rooted in the ground that surprise their need. And we're just the branches of the vine. And he said, I am the true vine. And you don't need to be afraid of getting saved. I don't know as I ever was afraid of getting saved, afraid I couldn't live it. I didn't think about that end of it. I thought more of it after I got saved. It was like the Apostle Paul. I don't suppose he thought much about it until he said, Lord, what do you have me to do? And he was connected with the vine. And the vine began to shove out his strength and tell him what to do. And remember, he was baptized and he preached Christ straightway. What was that? The fruit of the vine. He become the vine. And he said, I am the vine. Now, I hope the gospel by John is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing will have life through his name.
Now, it's always saying a verse of him, of a hymn, in closing, 241. This is a very lovely hymn, and it brings before us the precious truth that behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Choose now. Someday, you say. Perhaps you're thinking that too. I will seek the Lord.
Someday, I will make my choice. Someday, I will heed his word and answer the Spirit's voice. For the chorus says, and it's very true, choose now, just now, for the Lord is here. He may not bother you again, remember. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. If the Lord has been speaking to you, why don't you just listen to him and accept this Savior tonight? 241. Sing this hymn thoughtfully, please. Think of the words. Someday, you say, I will see the Lord. Someday, I will make my choice. Someday, I will heed his word and answer the Spirit's voice. Choose now, just now, for the Lord is here. And angels your answer wait. Choose now, just now, while the call is near, tomorrow may be too late. I'll read the second. God's time is now, for the days fly fast, and swiftly the seasons roll. Today is yours, it may be your last. Choose life for your priceless soul. Third verse. Choose now, just now. There's a soul at stake. Oh, what will your answer be? His life or death, and the choice you make is heads in prayer. Our Father, we come into thy holy presence now in that all-prevailing name of thy blessed Son. We ask thy blessing upon what thou hast been pleased to bring before us tonight through thy two servants. O God, how simple and plain and artless is the wondrous plan of salvation, so free and full, so simple, so wondrous. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. How simple. Thou dost not close the book, thy holy word, without another appeal. Whosoever will, let him take. Oh God, may there be some of those whosoever's tonight who will reach out the empty hand of faith and take that water of life that ever springs up unto life everlasting. God bless these dear young people tonight. Maybe thou hast been speaking to many. We trust so. We trust the Holy Spirit has been making eternal verities very real. And some of these dear young ones are wondering, just how can I appropriate this salvation? May they see the simplicity of it, O God. And by thy Holy Spirit do thou thy work in their souls. And may we have the joy of hearing of some tonight saying, I'm saved. I've received him as my Savior. There may be older ones here who have come out of curiosity. Oh God, speak to them. Reach them tonight. Get glory to that Son of thine in the salvation of precious souls, and we shall humbly seek to give thee all the praise and all the glory in his worthy name. Amen. Thank you, friends, to remember, please, again, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights in the hall, Brother Kessler and myself, and we'll welcome you. Make an effort to come if you can, if the Lord be not come.